Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings upon us. We don't deserve them, and we're very mindful of that. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness, his love for us that led him to Calvary. We know that he went there because he loved us that much. And I pray tonight that as your word goes forth, that your Spirit would minister to the needs we each have. Pray that you will be exalted and glorified, that we would praise you from the depths of our being, that the thoughts of the meditations of our mind would be exalting you, even as we consider your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us who have placed our faith in Christ, sadly, are painfully aware of how sinful we used to be. We're painfully aware of how desperately we needed to be saved, and for many, a life gone by or a past life haunts them and brings shame. It causes them to suffer continually. Sometimes people are so overwhelmed with shame and regret that they have a very hard time believing that God would forgive them or that God really has forgiven them, though they're saved. I know at times I believe quite confidently that God loves me, but I have a hard time believing that he actually likes me. Any of that may be common experience to some tonight. Of course, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, comes along and he makes sure you hear all those doubts and you feel all that regret and all of that shame. And when people are tempted to doubt God's grace and to doubt that God's grace is enough to save them, then the devil will be there to say, you know what, you're right. The devil will be there to say, God's grace is sufficient for their sins but not yours. God's grace is sufficient to cleanse them. The blood of Christ will cleanse them, but the blood of Christ won't cleanse you. The devil whispers that in the ears of many people who are genuinely saved. There may be some here tonight who aren't genuinely saved, who have no concept, they've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I know of people that are too ashamed to do just that. They are foolishly convinced that their sin is too great. They hear the cry of Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they say, yes, I'm burdened, and I labour, and I suffer all the burden of sin, but I can't come to the one who claimed to come to save sinners. My sin is too great. He could never accept me. He could never forgive me. He could never love me. He could never use me. And I know of people who are in that position. They think their sin is too great. Some people hold back from coming to the Saviour just because of that. They think their sin is too great. Still others may be here tonight. Maybe you have your faith in Christ. You've trusted him as your Saviour. And now, week after week and day after day in your quiet times, you're hearing the Holy Spirit calling you to service. Calling you to ministry, perhaps, calling you to preach or teach or minister in whatever way it may be, but you hold back. You think, the Lord can't possibly want me in ministry, not with my history. I'm far too sinful for that. I couldn't possibly preach or teach or serve, not with my past. God could never, ever use someone like me. Couldn't possibly be any use with my record. And if I get a little emotional tonight, those that know me will understand why. It's clear that some people, some of God's people, who are genuinely redeemed, saved by the blood of Christ, still fear to accept his call to serve him. They doubt that they're forgiven. And as a result, those people refusing to serve in the capacity that God's leading them to, the body of Christ carries dead weight. It's like a limb that doesn't work, or an eye that doesn't see, or a mouth that doesn't speak what it's supposed to speak. The body of Christ suffers. And I wonder, as we start the message, do any of these thoughts ring true with you? They do with me, and I trust that I'm not alone. Well, if some of those thoughts are familiar to you, the passage that we'll look at in 1 Timothy offers a word of encouragement. Word of encouragement to me, and I trust a word of encouragement to you. We've looked at this epistle, 1 Timothy, for a few weeks now. We've seen that Paul, after preaching and teaching for 3 years in Ephesus, left the church under the responsibility of Timothy, young pastor. This was his first pastorate. And we know, as we looked at the overview, there were a lot of problems that Timothy had to deal with. And as we work through the epistle, we'll see those come to light. But the one problem that we've spent a little bit of time looking at was the problem of false doctrine. And we saw that through the beginning of chapter 1. Timothy had a lot on his plate. And it would seem, as we look at the character of Timothy revealed in the scriptures, not only did he have a lot of problems within the church to deal with, he also struggled with this problem. He battled against discouragement in the ministry particularly. Paul writes to encourage this young man, to encourage him to grow in the Lord, to serve him faithfully, and to stand for truth, no matter what the opposition. We've seen some of that. But in an effort to encourage Timothy, he gives here in verses 12 down to 17, the text we'll look at tonight, he gives a word of encouragement through his testimony. Paul's heart is revealed. He lays himself bare in these verses, and for a purpose. There's a twofold purpose, and we're going to follow down one of those purposes as we consider the message. But the main purpose that we'll look at is Paul designed to present the power of the gospel to change people's lives. Timothy was struggling, and Paul says, Timothy, look at me. Look at what the Lord has done through me and in me, and find encouragement there. And Paul knew that if Timothy could see how God could take Paul, or Saul, to be precise, and turn him into the man of God that he was, with all his baggage and all of his sin, all of those problems, take him and save him by his grace and enable him for the ministry, that was going to be great encouragement for Timothy. That would be a blessing to him. God can save and God can use anyone. I would like to add, God wants to save everyone and he wants to use everyone. That includes you. God can save and God can use anyone. Let's read the text from verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a wonderful passage. There's a lot in there. We won't get to see everything. But as we start, I want to make the comment that, or ask the question, is this a rabbit trail? Is this a little side issue for Paul? And many people look at this passage this way. Paul's been talking about false doctrine and false teachers, and now he's gone into this testimony, and it's almost like it's in brackets. It's a little bit apart from the context, but I would argue that that's not the case. If you look at it in the light of the context, Paul's testimony is telling these false teachers that I am a true teacher, that I've been touched by the true gospel, and the true gospel has changed my life. And that is powerful statement and powerful evidence for the value of the truth. Now, what was the result of their strange or other doctrine? Questions. Vain babblings, no purpose, just pride. Paul goes on to say, you self-righteous teachers of the law, you don't even understand it. He says, I'm a sinner. Not just any sinner, I'm the chief of sinners. You see him contrast himself to them. He contrasts the emptiness of their gospel to the value of the true. He contrasts their pride to his humility. So this isn't out of context. This isn't just a little sideline bracket. This is argument along that same line. This is a faithful saying, it says there in verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation. Now, did you know that the early church, they had some creeds? They had some hymns that they knew. They had some creeds. I can't tell you many of them. They had some faithful sayings. This was a faithful saying that was recited and known by the early church. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. foundational truth. And they would recite it one to another. And when Paul quotes it here, he's just saying, you guys know this. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Everyone accepts it. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. But he adds on, of whom I am chief. This is really the heart of the gospel here, this statement. Christ came to save sinners. That flows on from the context above too. It's really the heart of the gospel. And Paul lays himself bare. He opens his heart and his experience, and he shows God's grace through his experience in such a way that people are left to see the glory of God in his life. Particularly, he goes on into the end of verse 16 to say he's talking about showing forth the long-suffering nature of Jesus Christ. That's what he's there to show, long-suffering nature of the Saviour. But let's have a look at this text. First of all, we'll see Paul's past experience in verses 12 through to 14. His past experience. And really what he does here is he starts his testimony by comparing where he is now, what he's doing today, he's been called to the ministry, against the backdrop of a very sinful past. You look there in verse 13, he was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Paul's very honest about his past. Very honest. Very matter of fact. He doesn't try and put a positive spin on it. He doesn't try and justify it. He just states it. He freely admitted that he was a very wicked and sinful man. And I find it interesting that if you ask the Jews about Saul of Tarsus, they would give you a very different testimony. They wouldn't call him a blasphemer. They wouldn't call him a persecutor. They would see him as a very righteous and pious, a godly man. That would be their testimony. They saw him as righteous. When it came to the letter of the law, the letter of the Mosaic law, Paul was blameless. You couldn't go to this man Saul and say, and by the way, I'll just pause there for a second, if I use the word Saul and Paul interchangeably, I'm talking about the same man. All right? I'll try and use one consistently, but if I don't, I'm talking about the same man. You couldn't go to Paul and say, the law says this, and you're doing something differently, you're guilty of breaking the law. He was blameless. There was no cause of fault that anyone could see on the outside. But in spite of all the outward conformity to the law, he did everything right on the outside, but on the inside, his heart was very far from God. He was a self-righteous man, a man who exalted himself. There never was a man more zealous for his own righteousness than this man Saul. He was a man who desired to be right with God, but he relied upon the flesh. And there was never a man who was more at odds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message of salvation apart from works, but Paul, or Saul, was a man trusting in works. The testimony of the scriptures is very plain. It talks of Saul in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, tells us that he made havoc of the church. That he entered into people's homes, he hauled men and women out, dragged them away to prison because they were believers. The first time we see him mentioned in scriptures at the stoning of Stephen, where Stephen was becoming the first martyr, being murdered. And this man, Saul, he consented to it. He stood by and he watched the cloaks of those that cast the stones. We don't see the light of scripture painting a godly man there. Tells us of his own testimony that he desired, he thought within himself that he ought to do many things contrary or opposed to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He caused people to blaspheme, believers. He caused them to blaspheme the name of God. He was exceeding mad against them, it says. He persecuted them even in strange cities. It wasn't enough for this man to persecute the Christians in Jerusalem. He wanted to go across. He wanted to rid the world of Christianity. When I think of Paul, I'm guilty of thinking of a Pharisee, a man who was outwardly righteous, but I forget the hatred he had for Christianity, the absolute abhorrent hatred he had for Christ. He wasn't content just to destroy those local. He wanted them all gone. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, it says. As a blasphemer, he spoke evil of and slandered the name of God. Broke the first commandment that Jesus gave when he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. As a persecutor and as an injurious man, he was guilty of murder. He was guilty of hatred. He was guilty of unspeakable acts of cruelty aimed at fellow man. He failed to love his neighbour as himself. He broke those simple two commandments that Jesus gave. He broke the first and second tablet of the law. He was a wicked man, sinful man, and he stood guilty before God. He was religious, but he was lost. He looked good on the outside, but his heart was far from God. But when you look at him speaking of his past history in 1 Timothy, I want you to notice the attitude with which he speaks. Does he glory in his sin? No. Do we sometimes glory in our sin? Sometimes we do. I know sometimes I do, especially when I'm talking to someone who's lost and in the place I used to be. And I see them in their need, and instead of helping them in mercy like we looked at this morning, I find it easy to talk about the sins that used to be in my past life, and that's a shame to me. I often fall, well, not often, that's a big word. I'm guilty of falling into the trap of glorying in the flesh, glorying in past sin. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't glory in it. Does he hide it? No. Does he try and minimize it? No. Does he wallow in self-pity? No. He doesn't hide his past. He admits it all. You don't find him shrinking back in shame, his head in his hands, crying out to Timothy saying, "There is no way in the world. Why does God want me to be a minister for him? Can you not remember all the things I've done? I'm not worthy." You don't see him doing that. You don't see him crying out saying, "I'm the last person in the world that ought to be preaching and teaching about the glorious gospel. I'm the last one that should be there. God's saving grace." You don't see him wallowing in self-pity. Rather, you see a man who's confident, who has great joy, and is very thankful. Gratitude was the word I was trying to get out. Shows gratitude in verse 12. It says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Notice in those two verses, the two words that I'm looking for are the words grace and mercy. He obtained mercy in verse 13. He obtained grace, or he saw grace in verse 14. Two wonderful gifts of God that resulted in Paul's salvation. Mercy and grace. In his mercy, Paul escaped what he deserved, that condemnation. In his mercy, he was given an opportunity to repent. In his mercy, in God's mercy, this man, Paul, wasn't destroyed for his sin. He was given an opportunity to come to the Lord. And in his grace, God gave him salvation. He was saved by the grace of God. Wonderful truth that day on the road to Damascus, that this man Saul was saved by the grace of God. Paul's talking about that grace there, and he calls that grace exceeding abundant. Exceeding abundant. And he actually made that word up. It's like saying superabundant or hyperabundant. He sometimes put that word hyper in front of a word just to make it even bigger. Superabundant, he says, is God's grace. Paul understood that God had more grace than he needed, than Paul needed. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And I'll be very honest and tell you that's true in my life. Sin abounds, but God's grace did much more abound. And if we're saved this evening, we've experienced, we've enjoyed those same two gifts, the grace and mercy of God. It was his grace that reached into us, out to us in love when we were wandering in darkness. It's his mercy that held off the wrath of God, gave us opportunity to repent. Praise God, it's his grace that saved our souls. It's his grace is far more abundant than our sins. We're not going to heaven by the skin of our teeth. You know, we don't just scrape through. That our sins are that wicked and his grace is just a little bit more. Just covers us so we sneak through. His grace is super abundant. Paul never forgot where he came from. Never forgot the hole from which he was dug, or the tower which he built for himself, whichever way you look at it. Paul never forgot. He saw himself in the light of his sinfulness. Do you remember his testimonies? He's given his testimony a number of times in Scripture. He said that he was the least of the apostles. The least. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, he said in 1 Corinthians, because I persecuted the church of God. He understood where he'd come from. He knew what he'd done, and he never forgot it. He says, I'm the least, I'm not meet, I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He also said that he was the least of all saints. And I don't think this is false modesty. I think he believed this. When he goes on in this passage to say, I'm the chief sinner. Christ came to save sinners of whom I'm chief. The Holy Spirit doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, oh, well, that's just Paul exaggerating. That's just, you know, Paul making a point. We can take him at face value when he says that. By the grace of God, he is what he is. The least of saints, the chief of sinners. He sees himself in the light of his blasphemous history. His Christ-hating, his Christian-persecuting history. That's Paul's background. That's his history. That's his experience. But by the grace of God, he was converted. He was changed from Saul of Tarsus, who was the chief antagonist, or the biggest enemy that the church had. And he was turned into Paul the Apostle, who was the greatest evangelist the church has known. Why? To declare God's glory. That's what he wants for us to. Paul thanked Jesus for enabling him. This was his attitude there, he says in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. It was God's grace that saved him. It was God's grace that called him to the ministry. And God's grace enabled him to serve in the capacity that he was called. He's given him strength. That's what that word means, enabled. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me, we read. This is how he lived his whole life. Paul lived his life in the sure knowledge and in the experience that he lived in the strength of the Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He understood that his strength and his ability, his enabling, came from Christ. Not his Pharisaical upbringing, not his resolve, not his faithfulness he talks about there. That's not what the point is. The reason he's in ministry is because he was saved and he was called and he was enabled by the grace of God. We need to remember that. We need to remember that in Christ, we're not a prisoner to our past. We're not a prisoner to our past. His blood is sufficient to cover your past completely. And we can wholeheartedly believe what Paul said. If you think about Paul's history and his experience, and then think of what he said to the Corinthian believers, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Was Paul a new creature? Absolutely. Old things are passed away. Praise God. Behold, all things have become new. But this wasn't just done in the life of Paul for Paul's sake. You look there in the passage, that this was done so that Paul would serve as a pattern for the rest of those believers. A pattern or an example of the power of God's saving grace. Paul was intended forever to serve as that example for all believers that would believe on his name unto eternal life. So we've seen his past experiences. We'll move on to verse 15 and 16. Consider Paul's powerful example. We've read it, verse 15, Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now that, to me, kind of raises a few questions. Do we take Paul literally? Is he written? Some people have said that there's an error in the Bible, this verse. Paul didn't know me. Have you ever heard anyone say that? He says he's the chief of sinners, but Paul didn't know me. This is an error. Well, I'm not sure that we can take it that way. But is Paul saying that he is the worst of the worst of the worst sinners? And if I was to compare in my human understanding, my human wisdom, the Apostle Paul to an Adolf Hitler, my earthly wisdom would say, well, he's not worse than that man. Like the sin and the corruption and the wickedness that extended to so many people through that man seems far worse. But we need to notice that this word that Paul uses isn't the word worst. He doesn't say, I was the worst of sinners. He says, I was the chief of sinners. Now, maybe he was the worst, all right? It may be saying that. I'm not sure. I'll leave it up to you. But the word chief means the first. Or, it also repeat the same words repeated in verse 16. He goes on to say, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. That word first is the word chief. They're interchangeable, same word. So Paul is saying that I am the chief or the first of sinners, so that I might be the chief or the first example where Jesus might use me to show forth his longsuffering. Saul of Tarsus, he fought in an amazing way against Christ himself. You might have thought Paul was persecuting Christians, but he wasn't. When Christ confronted him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, why are you persecuting me? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I don't know what your past is like. I don't know what sins you struggled with. I don't know what sins you indulged before you got saved. I don't know what sins you've indulged now if you're not saved, or even if you are. It might be in any number of things, but the Holy Spirit knows, and the Holy Spirit will convict you right now if you're listening. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Say, look, you've done this wrong. It's contrary to what God wants. You've done this wrong, and you've done this wrong, and you've fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't know what your past is like, but I can tell you one thing that God wants you to know. Whatever you did, I don't think it was as bad as Saul, or I don't know you very well. But even if it was, God's grace is sufficient. Jesus Christ came and saved this man, put him in the ministry. He can save anyone. Can certainly save you and put you into ministry or into service too. You know why God saved Paul? You might say, so he didn't have to go to hell. Well, that's a benefit, but not the reason. You might say, so he gets to go to heaven instead. Well, that's another benefit. That's not the reason. You might say, so he could write all those epistles. You know, I'd say, well, God could have used anyone. He didn't have to use Paul. Say, well, so he could preach to all those people. I'd say, well, God can use anyone. He didn't have to use Paul. Why did God desire to save Paul? Because he wanted to save the worst and make him the greatest. He wanted to take the greatest self-righteous Pharisee, which stands in utmost opposition to the gospel of Christ, turn him around and exalt him as a great preacher of the gospel and use him as the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. And that's the long-suffering nature of Christ. To take the worst, the most offensive, the one that persecuted him personally, that destroyed the lives of countless Christians. You know, a lot of wicked men in the world have desired to hurt other men, but this man desired to hurt Christians. He hated the cause of Christ, he hated the person of Christ. And God took him and made him an example of how deep the saving grace of God is. I'm going to give you an illustration. I don't remember very well. I think it was my dad that taught me to swim or taught me to not fear the water. I can assume that because Mum hated the water. But I've seen parents do it when they're teaching their kids. I tried it with Chelsea at the beach. It failed dismally. But you try and teach your children to be comfortable in the water, and you start by playing in the wading pool with them and make them feel comfortable there. And then you move out to where the water's deeper and they look out at you and you say, oh, come on over. You know, the water's only up to my knees and you're up here. Well, you know, you're up higher than the water and you can come out. You can come out where I am. It's safe. See where I'm standing? My feet are touching the ground. You can come out here. It'll be fine. Come out to the deeper part. And you teach a child not to fear the water as much by coaxing them to come in that way. And Paul's example does that to the lost. He says, dear sinner, come with me into the grace of Christ because it's deep. See where I'm standing? You see what I've done? You see the grace of Christ? Come with me and stand with me because I'm able to stand. I'm the chief of sinners, yet I'm standing. And not because I'm worthy, but because Christ saved me. And he didn't just save me and make me a slave and just have me do all the rubbish job. Look at what God has called me to do. I'm in the ministry and I'm preaching the gospel. Don't take that the wrong way. I wasn't saying other jobs are rubbish. All right, slip of the tongue. But look at where God has got me now. He's taken me. He's exalted me and given me a task. The grace of Christ is more than sufficient to save me. Don't hold back and give your life to Christ. Trust Him. Respond to His call. His grace is sufficient to save you. We've seen His past experiences. We've seen His powerful example. A man who stood the chief of sinners very deep in the grace of God. There's one more lesson before we close. Paul's praise and his exaltation. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we could spend ages there, but we won't. What we need to know is Paul's attitude. He's been thinking about his sin. He's been thinking about the grace of God. And what does it lead to? Wow. He can't restrain himself anymore. He bursts forth with his doxology of praise. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour, be glory forever and ever. You know why Paul didn't look back in his past and in a morbid, unhealthy, self-centered way? This shows us why. Shows us why he was able to be honest about his past, why he wasn't filled with shame and sorrow and self-pity, so much so that he couldn't be used by God. Shows us why, even though he was the chief of sinners, he wasn't held back from serving the Lord. Wonderful, simple principle that we can learn tonight. His example teaches us what we need to remember is that our sins, as bad as they ever were, as bad as they ever are covered by the blood of Christ and are forgiven. It's if you're saved. Stop looking at your sins. Paul doesn't. Paul mentions them. But what are his eyes looking at? The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. That's what absorbed his focus, his attention. And if you want to learn one thing tonight, I'll give you this. Stop looking at your sins and look to your Saviour. It is simple. It's life transforming. It is very simple. If you take your eyes off yourself and put them onto Christ, that's where they belong. If you look through this passage, Paul talks about himself. And I've heard the enemies of the Apostle Paul, modern day enemies of Paul, say Paul wasn't a man of God. He talked so much about himself. He was consumed with himself. It was his testimony, his this, his that. And it was all about Paul. But you read through this testimony, he mentions himself, but it's always in the context of what Christ has done for him. It's always not talking about what Paul has enjoyed, but what God has done. It's always talking about something that we can learn about Christ. That was the secret to his joy. That was the secret to his confidence, his trust. When he looked back upon his sins of the past, which he never forgot, he didn't look back miserably. He looked back to the Saviour who loved him and died upon the cross for him. Let me put it to you this way. I speak to those that are saved. If you focus on yourself, you will continue to be a prisoner to your past or your present. If you focus upon yourself, you will be a prisoner to the past. You won't escape the shame. You won't escape the shame by focusing on you. You'll remain self-absorbed and you'll play right into the hands of the devil. You'll be exactly where he wants you to be. You'll rob yourself of joy and usefulness. The Lord's call on your life, his desire to use you for his glory, that won't happen because you're focusing upon yourself. But if you get your eyes off yourself and onto the Lord, the sins of the past, you lay them upon Christ and the sacrifice he made for you upon the cross. Keep your eyes fixed upon him and the payment he made for sin, and that changes the life. Remain Christ-focused. You'll find your confidence will be there. You'll be confident in your relationship with Christ and his call. You'll be happy to serve. Your life will be characterized generally by peace and love, confidence, joy, as you look to Christ. It really is as simple as that. I know it sounds too simple. But this isn't just a, oh, yep, there he is this morning. I had my quiet time. I'll be fine. And then spend the rest of the day looking at you and your sin and your past and your present and the world and everything else that God doesn't want you looking at. This isn't just a morning by morning thing. Let me suggest, you might say, well, that sounds wonderful, how do I do it? Paul gives us an example to follow. He praises God. That's how he kept his eyes off himself and remembered Christ. He praises God. He bursts forth in this doxology of praise. He's praising God for his salvation. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You know, we're saved to show forth his praises. That's one of the reasons we're saved. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter. And Paul shows us this. He's an example of this for us. At the beginning of the passage, he's thankful for the grace of God. He goes through it. He looks at that grace. It expands upon his mind. And at the very end, he finds himself breaking out into worshipful praise for the salvation of his sins. Paul was a horrible sinner, no doubt. The chief of sinners. But he was confident and had joy in the service of Christ because Christ saved him completely. God can save and use anyone. That's what I said at the start. God can save and use anyone. God wants to save you, and he wants to use you. I trust that you'll be obedient to his call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust that your Spirit will work in our hearts through your word. I pray tonight that you would exalt yourself even in our midst. And as we leave this place, I pray that our thoughts wouldn't return to ourselves, and our thoughts would revolve around your Son, moment by moment, day by day, and help us to break forth into praise like Paul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.